building, a place of worship. Amen. But it began to develop to mean something else. It began to mean the church after a while. The temple meant the church, and the church meant the called out one, not the building. So there was a change in the meaning. Then, as Jesus came, we understood the thing had another meaning, even a bigger meaning, meaning your body. And so we find that in the natural there was a temple, and in the spiritual temple, and then the fullness of that spiritual temple involves your being, your spirit, soul, and body. So God must dwell in His temple finally. So when many brethren look towards Jerusalem, the natural Jerusalem now, and they say they are looking for a temple to be built in the natural Jerusalem, and that this temple, Jesus will come and go into this temple in His physical body, and the Jews again will have a natural temple. What God shows me, and what God is absolutely interested in right now, is that temple, your body. He wants to build this temple, the body of Christ, as a spiritual temple, and the fullness of that spiritual temple is that your bodies become the absolute dwelling place of Almighty God, and you be the Godhead bodily incorporated. This is what God is doing for you. Your spirit filled with the Spirit of God, your soul filled with the Christ nature, and your body redeemed from carnality, from flesh, from the world. This is the fullness. So the Word of God is not just a flat level plane. In the end time, in the time in which we are now, God is revealing this to a people, and you ask yourself the question, why is God revealing this to us at this time? Very simple. Because it is the end of time, number one. And number two is that God said He would made man in His image and likeness. Then the next verse, and God made man in His image, in the image of God created He him, male and female. He didn't say anything about the likeness. We find that the God could not make you in His likeness at once, because you would be a robot. You would not be a son. A son has to receive power, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 12, to become sons of God. Then you have to exercise the power which you have received and become a son. Then God is pleased with that operation. Romans 8:14, as many as are led of what? The Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So it means that some people receive power to become and never became. For it's not every Christian that is led of the Spirit of God. You see what I'm saying? So there is more depth in the Word as we go along. It's got to be that God is bringing forth the fullness of His Word in us at this time. And this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're going to come to that. So now tonight, we're going to deal with the outer court. You see this right around here? I think I'd better rub. It's kind of confusing to you. The people who are here saw us draw it piece by piece. But those who weren't here, to look at the whole picture there, it's kind of confusing. I'll draw it over for you. I'll draw it again, and then when we reach that point, you will... We are going to deal with the outer court and the essence of the outer court, because the priest once a year would take the essence from each section of the tabernacle and carry it into the other section. And I'll explain all that to you. And anything you don't understand, just please ask me. And don't be afraid. Don't try not to embarrass me. Don't try not to embarrass me. I won't be embarrassed. You ask me any old question. Because if God don't say so, it's not worthwhile talking about. And so if you believe God didn't say so, or you didn't understand it, or you don't believe, you just ask me. And if you cut in on me, and you are in the spirit, you never hurt with me. The only thing that bothers these people of God when we gather together is when you're not in the spirit. So if you're in the spirit, you can stop me anytime. And when we are through, we discuss openly together. And praise be to God, we will be greatly benefited. This is the tabernacle. A fence right around, and all this is symbolic. God begins to shut man in. And as man comes through the gate, the bull comes through the gate, he is brought in by six men by force, and he's being shut in. And they bring him to this altar here. It's an altar made of wood with brass all around it. So you don't see the wood. All you see is a brazen brass-looking altar. And they tie him onto the horn here. And they tie him down securely, tie him down across here. And the priest slaying him with his knife. And he takes the blood. Tonight we're going to talk about the blood. Now, the blood is a theological term. And all the while, the blood has been giving trouble. Nobody really knows what the blood is. Because some people, you just can't explain it. You talk about, I'm saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you ask him, what does he mean if it is a natural drink of blood he got? He can't tell you. Some people say they go to communion. And when they bless the wine, it turns into blood. And it's just because they don't understand what they're doing. But praise be to God, there is a reasonable, rational understanding of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about it tonight. So here is the altar where the blood is spilled. And here we find the holy place, Holy of Holies, and here is the holy place. And this is the outer court. You notice the outer court goes right around the tabernacle. It is possible, brethren, to be an outer court Christian and keep marching around the tabernacle like the children of Israel in the wilderness, marching around and never entering. You believe you're having experiences with God. You believe you're passing the holy place. Next thing you pass the Holy of Holies, you're never entering. And so that's possible. So let us call this the wilderness. But this I'm showing you here is our number one plane. So for those who weren't here tonight, number two plane is we are going upon the premise that the Word of God is dimensional, three-dimensional, like your vision. So that you look at a box and you can only see three, no matter how you look, no matter where you turn, the most of these sides you can see is three. And so with the Word of God, it is three-dimensional. And so we're looking at the three-dimensional word. But I'm giving you here, this is number one plane, the natural plane, which God gave Moses as a natural. These were sticks and brass and wood and everything else. Now, the spiritual meaning of that, in its fullness, would, I'm going to go one little step further than I went last night with you, so that they can fully understand it. Three meanings. The first meaning is that in the natural, it is, I put number one here, it is the tent or the tabernacle. Number two meaning, the church. And number three meaning, the human being. Now, everybody understand that? All right, three meanings. Now, We're going to deal with only two of these meanings tonight, because if we go into the three meanings, we wouldn't come out back for the rest of the night. The tent, the church, and the human body. Natural, spiritual, fullness. Now, we go on. Let me give you the church. Here is the natural tabernacle. But in the church realm, you have seven works. And this represents seven church works. Ecclesia, church, called out people. Among the called out people, there are seven basic and different works of grace that brings you unto perfection and to be just like Jesus Christ. Every man, in order to be like Jesus, you must have these seven works done within you. See what I'm saying? Now, the first work that you must have first, this is first and it must be number one, is the brazen altar. The name of the thing is this: brazen altar. The brazen altar. Now, the work of the brazen altar is called death to sin. And incidentally, that's what we're going to talk about tonight, the blood. You see, but I want to give you a full understanding of the whole thing before we go on. The next work, this work is right here before the door. The next work is the brazen laver or basin or wash basin. The brazen wash basin or laver. And that work is death to self. You follow me? I'm translating the church. So there was a church that preached justification by faith. If you notice, outside of that, there is no church. Any church that is preaching anything else, less than accept Jesus as your Savior, the blood of Jesus Christ wash you, make you clean, make you a Christian. Any church that doesn't preach that is not a church. I'm not condemning them, I'm only telling you the truth. You see, it's not a church. Now, the outside there is no church. Out here is Egypt. In here is the wilderness. So the two churches in the wilderness are churches of death. What am I talking about? I'm talking about you're coming to Jesus Christ and you have to die before you can live. You have to drop off certain things before you really enter into spirit life. Why? Before you do this, you are preparing for spirit life. But until you have dropped off, you have died to sin. In other words, until sin has no more dominion over you. I don't say you don't sin. I don't say you don't fall into sin. I don't say you don't fall into traps. But until sin is no longer your boss, you are still struggling here. That's what the blood does for you. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sins. And so, not only forgive you, but redeems you and justifies you. And we're going to read that. We'll just run through a few scriptures. And you see, the blood justifies you. And when the blood justifies, it means it makes you just as if you never sinned. So this is the two works out in the outer court. I'll come back to them. I'll run through the others. The third work is the candlestick work. And that candlestick represents you living in the Spirit. You and God becoming an entity. You were your own man. You were your own woman. Then God comes into you. And for the first time, when you walk down the street, God walks down the street. When you go to work, God goes to work because you've got him inside of you. So you and God became an entity when you receive the Holy Ghost and begin to walk in him. Not just when you receive him. Because you can receive the Holy Ghost and be still separated from God by your own way and your disobedience to the Holy Ghost which you have received. And this is what I would like to see the churches begin to teach people, that it's not just speaking in tongues. It's not just receiving the Holy Ghost and jumping and saying, God, I've got it. But it is walking in the Holy Ghost. That is the Holy Ghost life. And this is what this represents. We won't go into it. Now, the table of showbread. 12 loaves of bread spread out on a table. That represents... Oh, sorry. I should have been writing it down. So this one is the candlestick or the lampstand. Commonly called... candlestick, and it is not a candlestick. Neither was it in the scripture as a candlestick. They translate it as a candlestick, but the scripture says lampstand. Because really not a candlestick, it holds some lamps. You have seven lamps. Seven lamps up there burning. Okay, well, I won't go into it. Now that one, the meaning of it is walking number one. Number two and number three is walking in the Spirit. Then, number four is eating Christ. Oh, that's beautiful. Eating Christ, that includes the communion, that includes feeding on the body of Christ. That includes taking your food from none other but the body of Christ. That includes excluding all other forms of energy and life that you receive into your soul nature beside that which comes from God. Amen. So, that is it. We won't go into it. Next one is the... We call that the show... This one, eating Christ, I gave you the name of it. This is the table of showbread. Table, those of you who write it down, table of showbread. So that's number four, the table of showbread. Number five is the altar of incense. Now, the meaning of that one is, I'll give you it down here, the offering of the soul. That is the soul burnt, sweet smelling savor unto God. It's a soul offering. When the priest reaches that point, he gives up all. Because he's going to face God now, and he might die. But he has to make the offering proper. And the greatest and the strangest and the most blessed thing about this altar is that it has no sediment. When that incense burns, it doesn't leave any ashes. And unless the smoke goes right up and covers the mercy seat, he dare not go in. God said, see to it that the smoke cover the mercy seat unless you die. That's the meaning. Your prayers and your soul as an offering to God must be acceptable. Let me add one point here. It's tempting me to add these points, although I'm just showing you. But when a man receives blessings from God, the gifts of God, you can take the gifts of the Spirit and go over there and make money, make merchandise of it. Put big business over there. God may give you healing. God gives you these marvelous gifts. And you go there and you put up a big business and God doesn't take back his gift from you. And you keep running on. You even give it over to the devil until you become corrupted. Because God gave you that as a gift. He didn't give you because you're righteous. But God set gifts in the church for the benefit of the church. And many men who take the gifts of the church and have it they're playing with, they rob the church and the body of Christ of the true deliverance which they need. See what I mean? So, this is what I am talking about. When God gives you a gift, you must do like Jesus Christ. Take the whole power and the gift and carry it back to him and lay it down at his feet. Not my will, Lord, but thine be done. Jesus just said, all power is given unto me. You think he was going out to show some power. Then you hear him so humble, broken in the garden. God, not my will. Thy will be done. He took all the things and gave it back to the Father. That's what Father wants. Because if you don't do that and you try to use it, you're going to run into trouble. But God gave you to see what you'll do. And so we better be careful of the power that God gives us. And all the good things that God gives us, make sure you give it back to God. And so this is the soulishness of the man. Turned and burnt up. He burns up the whole thing. Won't use it. Turn it back to God. This is the altar. When God is satisfied, he takes you into the holiest of all. And beloved, it's marvelous. And this holiest of all, two cherubim on top of a lid, on top of a box. And this lid is called the mercy seat, number 6. Mercy seat. Hallelujah. And this mercy seat has under it the Ark of the Covenant. And that's the 7th piece of furniture, the greatest. That mercy seat is made of pure gold. That means it is pure divine. It's not human. When you come out of this, you enter into the divine. Then the Shekinah glory begins to glow from within, between the two cherubim. And the life of God brings forth a light. Not a natural light like this one out here, that you and God did it together. This one is just pure God. Amen. And this is called the overshadowing. Some people are saying they want some minister to overshadow them and to, you know, to be their covering. This is the covering. This is the covering that God put in the tabernacle, the mercy seat. And then you come to the Ark of the Covenant, which is the fullness, the greatest church that come forth in the perfect nature of Jesus Christ, the 7th church. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to show you something here. No, that will just bless your soul. I am going to divide this into 3 sections for convenience sake. And this section I'm going to call the holiest of holies, this the holy place, and this the outer court. Now, I'm going to draw 3 circles in these 3 places, and I'm going to call the outer court, your body is the outer court. That's in contact with the world. Amen. Then I call this your soul. The holy place is your soul. And I call this your spirit, which is the holy of holies. When you are in the spirit, you are in the Holy of Holies. When you are in your soul, you are in the holy place. And when you are in your flesh, you are in the outer court. And you can be any of those 3 places. Well, praise be to God, we don't dwell in the flesh. Neither do we dwell in the soul realm, but we do sometimes go into the spirit. Praise God. And the only way you can do it is through this operation of the Holy Ghost. But, of course, I'm not going to preach it. But you see, there is a difference of being in the spirit and dwelling in the spirit. And some people preach that it is not possible to dwell in the spirit, but it is possible. If it weren't possible, Jesus wouldn't say, be ye perfect as my Father which is in heaven is perfect, Matthew chapter 5 and 48. So you can be perfect as God. Now, let's begin to deal with the outer court, where the blood is. For I'll tell you this, the essence of the outer court is the blood. All that happens to you in the outer court is to bring that one essence, the life, forward into the holiest of all, into the holy place. The essence of the holy place is this offering, this incense that is offered, the soul of the man offered as a sweet incense before God. And the essence of the holy place is this same incense upon the altar, which is lifted up by the priest and carried into the holiest of all once a year. And the smoke goes around this altar. Follow me? So he comes here, he goes back. He comes here, he goes back. 365 days for a year, 64 days of one day each. He goes in. You see? And so, we're going to deal first now with the essence of the outer court, which is the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, let's go back there. First of all, let's take the natural. What happened in the tabernacle? An animal was caught, and this animal must have no spot or blemish. That is, if he had a cut from a barbed wire, he would be disqualified, could never be used. This animal must never have received a cut, must never have any spots on its body, must be just the one sacrificial color of white animal, pure white, and he must be taken into the tabernacle and there slain. He can't be slain outside and brought inside. And this is a type of the sinner going through the gate. This is called the gate. Now, when he comes in here and he gets tied down on this brass altar, the brass means judgment, the brass means justice, and there is no mercy. Why? It has four bull horns there, which means force. It's not like, oh, please do come, you know. It's force. And it's by force that he's lashed down there. Now, you ask the question, how could it be when God is such a God of love? Of course, God's love is going to bring force into play to save you. Now, force against what? Judgment against what? Or who? Against sin. God has no mercy for sin. Sin, the wages of sin is death. Once you sin, somebody must die to pay for that sin. And that is God's eternal law. So Jesus died. And let's get into the scriptures and see, first of all, look at these laws which made it necessary for Jesus to die. And how could Jesus die and give us life? Let's look into the Word of God. We take, first of all, Genesis 4 and 10, which shows us the first law pertaining to the blood. Genesis 4, verse 10. The law of God pertaining to the blood. Let's take from 9, that will get the story. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Isn't that peculiar? That God should say, after Abel died, his blood was talking. after Abel died, his blood was talking. Well, let's check another scripture. Let's take Hebrews and Genesis 9 and 4. Goes along with Hebrews, you know. Genesis 9 and 4. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of a man. So then blood is not just a red sticky substance, but it is somebody's life. Whatever principle that God planted in life, the blood contained that life, that principle of life. Let's go on, if we can understand it a little more. The law in the Leviticus 17 and 11 Leviticus 17 and verse 11 says, for the life of the flesh is where? In the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your sins. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. And we pass over in Genesis where God says, a life for a life. That is, the animal's life could be taken for your life, because every time you commit a sin, you indenture your life. Follow? Now, it's a very good reason why God made this principle. And I'll explain it to you how the devil got himself ensnared on this law. God made a law and he said, every life for a life. It is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Now, if we go back to Hebrews 9 and 22, we see the same utterance here. Hebrews 9, 22. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. What was he talking about? Some preacher says, Jesus meant that all the furniture up in God's eternal heaven where God dwells, they had to take blood and touch it with it. No. You know the heavenlies that he was talking about? Your bodies are the temple of the living God. Let me change that word a little. Your bodies are the heaven, are the dwelling place of the living God. You are God's heaven. Amen. Every living one of us is God's dwelling place. And this is what Paul said here. Let's read it again and see if you see that meaning. If you don't see, you have a right to disagree with me. Where did we read a while ago? The 22nd and 23rd verses in 9th chapter of Hebrews. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heaven, should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. That means the blood of Jesus Christ, not the blood of goats and bulls but the blood of Jesus Christ purified your soul. And that's God's heaven. Amen? Hallelujah. You see, last night, those who were here remember of showing very clearly how when we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, we mean it on three different dimensions. That is, thy will be done, Lord God, in this earth as it is in my spirit, in the heavenly realms, in the spirit realm. I want the spirit to be taking charge of my soul as the spirit is now in charge of the heavenly. See, so this is the heavenly and this is the earthly. Amen. Praise God. We can question that point and we can go into more scripture later on when we come to the end of this word. Now, we can see therefore that the blood is an atonement. Let's read a few scriptures, run through a few scriptures which will give us some Matthew 26:28, some further light on the matter. Matthew 26:28. Praise God. Jesus, we read from verse 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, of the New Covenant, which is shed for many, for what? The remission of sins. That is, the blood of Jesus Christ was efficacious to remove your sin from you. That's what it was shed for. Now, we're going to find out how it was done. I'm not going to leave you in the dark. You're going to find out how it was done tonight. Now, John 19:34, I think, is the same scripture. 19:34. John 19:34, that says, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Why did God have to go through all this? Very, very important reason. Verse 35 says, and he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knew it that he said true, that ye might believe. Praise God. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. All right, good. We run on. Acts 20:28. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, how did he purchase the church with his blood? Was his blood money? What kind of price? Who did he pay the price to? Who demanded the price? The law, God, demanded the price. Okay. Well, the Bible said he purchased it with his own blood. Let me show you a pattern here. The Bible said God, Jesus, came from the bosom of the Father. That means to say Jesus is a part of God that he took out and issued out there. That's God. Now, Adam was just one man. God made Adam and Eve into one person. one being. And then God put Adam into a deep sleep, cut his side, and took out the flesh and the different organs that Adam didn't need, and with a rib which carries his blood. You know your blood is made in the long rib, in the long bone. And he took this and put it and made a woman. God could have made another woman just like he made Adam. But you'd not be flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. That's what Adam said of Eve. So God took out flesh and bone and made this woman. So where did Adam's wife come from? Out of his side. And that was a type of Jesus Christ getting the church birthed out of his side. For his blood was the life that was going to make that church out there. Now you're coming nearer to it. So therefore the blood is something more than plasma. It is life. It has a spiritual quality of life in it. Amen. Let's see if we can read a few more scriptures quickly. Romans 5, verse 9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Pardon me. You understand what he said? He said we were justified. And now, justified means that you were made just and put in a position as if you had not committed the crime from which you were justified. So, as someone says, it's just as if I had never sinned. That's justified. Just as if I never sinned. So, that's justified. You see, so, we see then that his blood not only remitted our sins, but it justified us. Come, let's go further again. We're going to read it, made peace. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, redemption means that he bought us. We read that already. He paid the purchase price. So there was a price on our head. And the price on our head, the wages of sin, was debt, and he paid the debt. So, you know, I heard somebody saying that the Bible said, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. I said, but then, I thought I heard that Jesus paid the price. You see, the next verse after said, but Jesus. Most preachers don't read the other verse. They only say, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. They preach death. Now, I don't preach death, I preach life. I believe that we don't have to die. We die because we have not received the fullness of life. For life works against death. And any time that humanity comes to the point where we receive the fullness of life, no more men die. I mean, that's simple. Jesus said it in the 11th chapter of St. John's Gospel. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, here's the story. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth shall never die. And then he turned to her and said, believest thou this? Now, the simple thought here is that if we receive the fullness of Christ, we will not die. And Paul said in the 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that there are some of us who will not die. So we know this is what we're heading for. We're coming to the point when God shall quicken you unto life, from life to life, and you never die. You follow me? You follow the point? It is the simplest piece of doctrine in the Bible. Of course, some people turn it upside down as they try to do everything else, and they preach a never-die doctrine. I'm not preaching a never-die doctrine. I'm saying that the possibility of life, eternal life, breaking forth in your mortal body is a possibility. And especially in our time, some of us here will never die. I can categorically say that, for I know that Jesus will be here before we reach the age of death in the natural. See, so we can talk about that later. Let's run on. We go again to, now you set down those questions to knock me with, you see, because I really need it. Ephesians 2 and 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You were far away. And this blood, what is it that is drawing people? It's redeeming me. It's paying the price of my sins. And now it is bringing me nearer to God. All right, let's go on a little further. Colossians 1:20. And then we go back to the main teaching. Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth are things in heaven. That is, this is a new thought. Jesus Christ had made such a peace between you and him that he is joining you with the heavenly host. You don't think you're alone. If you are in trouble, you're not alone. If you're not in trouble, you're not alone. The heavenly host and the brothers, the whole heavenly host is with you. And before I run into trouble, turn back to Ephesians and take chapter 1 and verse 9, verse 10. Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So it's not only you and your brother who is alive down here is going to be one. But you and the saints of God who are gone on before are being made one by the blood of Jesus Christ. So what is this blood? What is it? Amen. Praise God. Turner, let's take the last scripture. In Revelation 12. In Revelation 12, and in verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So the blood now becomes a weapon. What is the blood? The blood of Jesus Christ is the life of God that you feel in here. The evidence of the blood is the power that you have to overcome and resist. Not only that, but when you stretch your hand out and lay your hands on a person and pray for the person and a power goes to him, it is the blood of Jesus Christ that hits him. The blood of Jesus Christ is in this room tonight. Therefore, we are not talking about a sticky red substance. We are talking about the blood of Jesus Christ on claim number 2. That has been made a spiritual force. I told you that I was going to tell you how the blood of Jesus Christ was able to defeat Satan just through one law that God made. Now, in the beginning, God made a law, and I call it the blood law. The blood law says that the life of a person, which has something to do with his soul, because you transmit your life to your child, and that child not only looks like you, but he behaves like you. Amen. And people transmit their characteristics from one parent, one person to another, by blood. Now, God, therefore, had a trap set for the devil in blood, because the devil could not get a childbirth in the world, for he had not the power of life. But he could contaminate your mind and your heart so that you bring forth an evil child, because you were evil. For you were going to transmit your thoughts and your heart and your mind to your child through your evil blood, your whole being having been corrupted. So he went about corrupting the people, so that when Eve had Cain, Cain was a child of the devil, because he was corrupted from his mother's taking in sin. Now, when we talk about sin, sin doesn't just go alone. Sin goes with a spirit. So demons, evil spirits, do follow sin. And I'll tell you something that probably you do not know, that when a devil looks at you, he doesn't look at your outward features like we do. He looks further, and he sees whether you have light in you or darkness. If you have darkness on one spot, he can zero in on that darkness and keep plugging at that darkness until you let him in to that darkness, and he begins to make your darkness darker. Now, if you have the light of God, and the light of God flashes on him, he can't stand it. He tries every trick. He gets somebody who can't see the light and the darkness in you to get at you. I don't know if you ever noticed, when the devil can't catch you, he gets somebody to get you. Human being. Now, this therefore, God knew that he was going to become man and get into the human race. But the devil either didn't know or didn't care, because the devil knows as much scriptures as we, but he hates God and he doesn't believe it. He's suffering from unbelief. Amen. And so we find that God made this law that every animal brings forth after its own kind. So no angel could bring forth a child with a woman. No animal could bring forth a child with a human. And the human race had to remain human, and the animal had to remain animal, and there were certain genetical barriers that when you breed and breed and breed, the most you can get is a mule. And it stops there. The mule can't have an offspring. So we call that hybrid. And so you run into hybrid every time you try to force God's genetical barriers. Now, I'm saying that to say this, that God therefore set this trap for Satan. And he says the life of the man is in his blood. The life of the man is in his blood. Now, God sent down and overshadowed Mary and planted a seed, since he, the God, was a man, that was the person who made the first seed. He made another seed. And that other seed was as human as the first seed he made. Believe you me. And he planted that seed in Mary upon Mary's request. You notice what the angel is for? The angel or the minister is to minister faith to the people so that the people turn to God. That angel didn't overshadow Mary. Shouldn't bring forth anything. The angel departed, and the Holy Ghost came, overshadowed Mary, planted the seed in her, and Mary became pregnant. Mary had a normal child. But what? Where did the child get his blood? His father. You got your blood from your father. The child got his blood from his father. So, the blood of God was full of life. The blood of God was full of energy. And this energy, or this life principle that was in Jesus, was so powerful that it could recharge the whole world with life. For we had given our life to the devil through Adam. Come on now, let's go back to Adam. God said to Adam, "Now Adam, you're a king. This is your dominion. You must have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over everything that creepeth, everything that flies. You are the boss. You order the trees to grow, they grow. You order the plants to move, they move. You do what you want. You are complete boss." That was Adam's charter. Adam went into battle and lost it. And we sympathize with him. He lost the battle. God knew he would lose, because Adam couldn't fight the devil, and God knew it. But the devil had threatened God that he was going to take the peoples of the world as his kingdom. Do you know that? You know it's in the Bible that the devil said he was going to take humanity. Yeah. And so he did that. He did just that. And God just sat to one side and watched him. And so what God did was to send Jesus Christ through Mary as a man, and Jesus was charged with the life of Almighty God. Now Jesus had to get that life out of his veins in order that you and I might be able to get it. And the only way he could get it out is to get somebody to kill him. And at the same time, he had to buy his ticket to hell. Now that sounds very human, eh? He had to buy a ticket to hell. You know why? You couldn't go to hell unless you were a sinner. And Jesus wasn't a sinner, so the most reasonable thing for him to do is to take our sins. And since God had a law that one soul can die for another soul, one animal can die for your sin, then Jesus laid down his life for our sins, took our sins upon himself, and went down into hell as a sinner. He went down into hell and he paid the price of sin. Amen. Somebody believe that Jesus went down into hell victorious as a king? No, sir. He was stripped of all his divinity, of all things, everything. The Spirit left him. And the Spirit which he had, the Christ, was the high priest taking the blood. The animal had to be killed, and the high priest go through. So the animal was killed. Jesus went down to hell, and his Spirit went back to God with the blood. And God judged the case. And when God judged him guiltless, then the Spirit went back into him, and there was a resurrection in hell. And then afterwards we heard about it. You see, there was the resurrection happened down there first, because the Bible said he preached to the spirits in prison. And when he preached to them, he was not in the flesh. So he had to be resurrected down there before he came up here and preached. But now, what then is the blood? Simple. The blood is the life force of God, which was let loose and given to us by Jesus Christ. And the Holy Ghost has the blood of Jesus Christ going around. And this blood is at our reach. How do you reach it? Through faith. Believe it, and it's yours. Amen. The blood of Jesus Christ is not a mysterious thing. It's not, you know, as the church people sometimes say, the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood, the blood. Have you ever heard that?
Somebody, plead the blood. Quickly, plead the blood. The blood, the blood, the blood, the blood. And I believe that repeating the blood so many times will help it. No, sir. Just one good, strong thought to God, and the power comes down. It's yours at your hand's length for whatever deliverance you need. You try. You're in some trouble. Just call upon the blood. Amen. I have been delivered from trouble by just closing my eyes and looking at the cross and see the blood dropping down and knowing that it is for the deliverance of my sins and the deliverance of my soul and body and life and everything. So the blood of Jesus Christ make it atonement for the soul. Not that it made, but it's still making. And the blood of Jesus Christ is a living force that you have. Come, let me get you a little further. The woman crept underneath the crowd. She wanted just to touch the hem of Jesus' garment. She reached for it and she... And as she touched it, power came down through him and hit her sickness and delivered her. You see, she had in her mind what she wanted. She wanted the deliverance. All she needed was the power to bring forth the deliverance. That bulb there is a bulb. Therefore, when you screw it into the power, it lights up. But if you put the iron in the same power, it heats up. And you put the refrigerator in the same power, it cools up. Right. Hallelujah. You have the heater working on one side and heating up the place, and you have the air conditioner working on the other side, cooling up the place. The same power. So it is what you have in your heart that produces the manifestation of Jesus Christ. You get through the blood. I have seen people laying hands on people and the people vomiting up demons. And I wonder, how could a spiritual thing be vomited up in a natural way? You know, and it always puzzles me. Because in all my years of casting out devils, I speak to that devil anywhere. Mad people were brought chained inside. I said, take off the chain. In the name of Jesus Christ, the person get out of it. No problem. No screaming, no gargling, no vomiting, no nothing. You speak to a demon, he departs, and the person is free immediately. And I'm used to that. And I was shocked and bewildered that in the United States, I was seeing so many people coughing up demons. As a matter of fact, I know of one minister who wouldn't tell them to shake like this and cough out the demon. And I just couldn't understand. So I started seeking God to find out, what is it? What is it? Am I missing something? Then God sent me the answer. He said, whatever you have in your mind, when you are casting out the devil, the devil obeys your command. If you want him vomit, he vomits. If you want him scream, he screams. Jesus said, hold your peace. He held his peace. And anytime Jesus wanted a demonstration for the people out there, he made a demonstration. Because it is what you have in your mind that comes to pass. Then I went back to my early ministry and I began to learn some wisdom that I never had before. I don't even know if it's too good to give you too much of that now. But one thing that flashes before me is my going into church and the whole church dropped flat on the floor. And mostly some of the people who fall under the power, they usually get it back the same way. And it didn't seem to make them better. The fall didn't seem to make them better. What would make them better is when they willingly, consciously come up to Jesus and kneel down and say, oh God, forgive me. would be all right. And I've known them do it like that, and it lasts for years. Amen. But when you see the spirit knock them down, and they squeal, and they come back tomorrow night, they get knocked down again. And I just couldn't understand it. And I said, God, what am I doing wrong? And God wouldn't tell me. It took years and years and years before the secret began to leak out. I wanted them to fall down. I wanted the demonstration. And if I didn't see people drop, I didn't feel good. But I felt good when so many people, boom, fell down. That was power. Deep down in my own soul, I wanted them to drop. And I wanted them to demonstrate and show the power of God. Let me tell you, I was telling these brethren a joke the other night, how the woman was at the back of the church, and she began to get very nervous, and she tried to sit, and she couldn't sit, and she was just trembling all over, and she tried to cover her face, and she couldn't do anything. She was just trembling, and so she got afraid and tried to run through the door, and something knocked her flat down on her face, and she was hauled backwards. Before all eyes, hauled backwards and dumped at the altar. Amen. The power, we wanted the power, and it was done according to what you desired. And I pray to God that when we're dealing with the blood, we realize we don't even have to talk. Hallelujah. Whatsoever ye desire, in prayer just ask, and it shall be done of your Father. Your Father is a living, powerful, active, intelligent Father. Amen. You don't have to go around. I mean, some people say they're going to witness. And it's unfortunate that the word witness has undergone such a beating, you know. It's taken such a beating. To people, to witness, is to go and say, brother, do you believe in Jesus? And accept Jesus as your Savior? I give you a track here, and so on and so on. And that's witnessing. We used to learn to witness. It's good. It's good to learn how to approach a person, a witness for the Lord. But that's not just witness. That alone isn't witness. I love to see a Christian come in here, and the glory of God begin to beam out of him without saying anything. He pulls the life and the energy and the life force of Jesus Christ begin to come off of him and take people. Yes. I've seen people cry without your saying a word. Just start weeping. Yes. I've gone into places and people get down and start say, I'm a sinner and I know it. Sometimes a person get mad with you and he wants to just tear you to pieces. You know what? You disturb him. You disturb him. Something is coming out of you that is going against his spirit. And he has a wrong spirit and he's getting mad with you. Hallelujah. And if instead of you getting back mad with him, you just see through the whole thing and just begin to issue forth the life and the blood of Jesus. The life of Jesus Christ, you know, it was given for them outside there. You know, those are the people it was given for. And we are the stewards of God's love and power and grace. And we must bring life to this world, or else there will be no manifestation of life in this world. Jesus is not coming back here to manifest the Christ to these people out here. Did you know that? He said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, then shall the end come. You know why? Because you are the stewards of this gospel, and you are the people who will save that world out there. Jesus said, greater work shall he do, for I go. He said, but where I am, there ye will be. I'll step out and let you in. And you will be the people in charge of those lives out there. What's happening today in the world
the condition of the world, the condition of the time, it's our responsibility. We, the more you receive of God, the more God requires of you. You are going to have to manifest Jesus Christ. The testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. What am I talking about? You love to say, oh, I've got the Holy Spirit. You've got the Holy Spirit. What are you manifesting? The spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. That is the spirit which God has put into you. That is the testimony. And that's what must come out of you. And that will save the world. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. So then the blood of Jesus Christ is that power, that energy, that is much, much, much greater than what we are using. That's what I want you to know. There's much more power than what we are using. And it is because we are children. We are immature. Why we are not using the power of God to more effect. You get the understanding? But to use it, you must believe it. You must believe that you have the blood with you. Once, I'm giving you a story close on that, and then you ask me the question. Once, I was in a battle with some sorcerers. These people believed in using demon spirits, devils, and commanding them to go and to slay other people. And so this sorcerer came in. Of course, you don't know too much about that. I am treading on grounds that you don't know much about. But if you go to Haiti and to Africa and to these other places, you will find out sooner that there is power outside the power of God. And so these men decided, this man in particular, he called the whole district together, a small town, and he called all the people together and said, I am going to kill Dusil at such and such a time. And he said, you all tell him goodbye, for I am finished with him. Now this man had a terrible record, and I won't spend the time to tell you of his record, but he had a terrible record. The whole town was afraid of him, and at least the town believed him. But the town were somewhat glad to see a clash come between him and me, because they knew that I used to do these great miracles around them, and they brought their sick to me and everything like that. So I just told the man, I said, I'm sorry, real sorry. I said, you know, I don't feel that you should have anything against me. But he said, well, I hurt his feelings and he's going to kill me. Well, God bless you, have mercy on you. And I forgot it. Then I went home that night, one night, I don't remember what night. God spoke to me. And God showed me the rituals of sorcery, how they were evoking the dead. Now, I had never seen this before, but I saw this in a vision. I was just about to go into bed, and I saw this just as I see you here. So I said, well, God, I said, you are in charge. I said, I don't know why you show me, but I said, you are in charge. This doesn't make any difference to me. I just go on doing my business. So I went on doing my business, and one night I went home, and I put on my pajama and was just going up into the bed when I noticed that the wall was gone. I mean, it was a stone wall, and I was seeing right through the stone wall, like I looked through that plate glass, except it was clear outside. There was moonlight, tropical moonlight, shining like anything, and I could see all the pebbles outside. It was so bright. And I said, God, what's this? I said, I'm seeing through the wall. I'm not sleeping. Looked around. I said, I'm not sleeping. Okay, let me see what's going to happen. So I went to the edge of the bed,
and start looking outside. Then I saw a man coming about 9 feet tall, step into the yard, and he was walking like a hunter, hunting around for something. And immediately I knew that it was a devil. And I jumped off the bed to really rebuke him in the name of Jesus. And as I opened my mouth, I didn't get further than opened my mouth. And he came through the wall like greased lightning and hit me right over. He knocked me with the force, knocked me over on the bed, and he was on top of me with his hand in my throat. And my throat felt like a ton of lead was on it. My mouth couldn't open. My arms couldn't move. My head couldn't move like a ton of lead was vice grip held me. And as that happened, just in the split second that happened, Jesus came down beside me. I saw his eyes and his face, and he came down beside me and said, "Don't struggle." He said, "It's not natural, it's spiritual." And he was gone. And I just laughed. I mean, I felt so good. And I closed my eyes, and while this thing was choking the life out of me, my mind was as clear as ever. I saw the cross of Jesus. I just started to imagine seeing the cross, but afterwards I found that it was no imagination. And I saw Jesus there, and the blood dropped. Tip. One drop of blood dropped to my right. And I said, "That drop of blood is good for the whole world and all the devils in it." Another drop dropped, tip, from his left hand. And I said, "Glory to God." You know, I felt the surge of life. I just praised God to see the blood. The next drop dropped in my face. And my whole body convulsed. And I said, "Jesus." And that threw him clean off. The blood of Jesus Christ. We won the victory, and the sorcerer dropped dead. Dropped dead. Praise be to God. I just tell you that to give you an idea that the blood is still alive. Amen. The blood of Jesus Christ is the most powerful weapon that we have. It paid for our sins. It delivered us from sin. It keeps us. And it is still with us as a weapon. Hallelujah. You just have to believe in it. And it is there. Thank you, Jesus. God bless you. So you ask the questions now. If I said anything that didn't... I said a lot of things that I didn't explain. I tell you, and so... I need that you should ask, for I would know which one to explain. Yes, ma'am?
Is this demon power still as great?
It's greater.
As it was, or has it...
The powers of the devil is greater now. Oh, my goodness. Thank you. Okay. All right, thank you. The powers of the devil, the Bible said that satanic powers would increase. It is still as great. What I am not sure about is that the adepts or the men who deal with these devils are still all, you know.
This is why I wondered whether, you know, ministering, whether their power had diminished.
Well, it had destroyed a number of them, and one of the greatest ones in our area had come and admitted to all the people that he couldn't do any work that I didn't undo. I don't know if he's still alive, but he has done some real horrible things, you know. He
hard for us here to imagine that. I mean,
you can imagine a man that will just come here and look at you and command that you be knocked down dead or slapped down to the floor, and immediately you are knocked down or done in or whatever. You see.
Yeah, well, those people believe those things are possible, and a lot of people here don't believe that that's possible.
Well, the truth is that he worked on some people who didn't believe,
yeah.
And he killed them just as much as those who believe.
Don't make much difference.
Yeah. You see, this man, one night we were preaching in a place, and a boy stole a bag of pimento. Now, pimento is the thing you call allspice. And I believe that it is from Jamaica mostly that the world's pimento comes. So you can imagine how valuable a bag is, like over $100. $100 is a lot of money in Jamaica. And he stole this bag, and this man didn't know who steal it. So he went down to this man, and the man said, "Come, Boomin, come." And when he said, "Come, Boomin, come," the house trembled. And as the house trembled, there was a booming sound like an airplane. And then he said, "Oh," he said, "Your name is so and so. You are from John's Hall. You are here because somebody stole your bag of pimento." He said, but the man didn't tell him anything. He said, "But you won't get back the bag of pimento. You'll get back a 3/4 bag, because that's what's left." He says, "Do you know who's stealing?" The man said, "No." He said, "It's your son, you know." And he called the son's name. And he said, "Do you want me to hurt him?" And he said, "No, I don't want you to hurt him. I just want back what's left." He said, "All right. You go tonight home, go back home. On your back wall." Now, this is a long distance that man lives from him, you know. He said, "On your back wall, you will see the bag of pimento." And the man pushed his hand in his pocket to pay him. He said, "How much you charge?" He said, "Don't pay me." So you go home, sell the pimento at the shop, put £8 on the table, and I'll take it. The man went home, sold the pimento, put the money on the table, went to bed, got up next morning, it was gone. I mean, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about something much more advanced than anything you know of. And this is what they're doing out in California there now. They are getting into that.
So most of these people in Jamaica who go into that, they get lessons from Chicago.
Oh, really?
Yes. Yes, you better believe it too. Chicago. We have seen books delivered from Chicago. Delivered from Chicago without mail.
Without mail.
Without mail. Without coming through the customs, without coming through the mail. We have seen them delivered before our eyes, appear on the spot.
Mm. Have you ever had any villains or any knowledge of black people traveling in the spirit? And you know what I mean, like you'll be in one place and your spirit, your body will actually go and be somewhere else.
Okay. You mean in God or out of God? I know one man that happened to him. He's a Catholic priest. He was a Catholic priest. He was in prison in Ireland. They were going to kill him because he was preaching the Holy Ghost, and he was really taking charge of the whole church. And they didn't like it, so he was arrested and tried, and they were going to kill him. And God delivered him out of the prison and sent him to Jamaica by transporting him.
Yeah, the thing I had in my mind sort of was like when Philip saw the eunuch.
Yeah.
And he was called away.
Yeah. Well, that's what happened to him.
Right.
He was in prison, and then he found himself on the street. Oh, well, it's not a matter of what they believe in, is what is done, you see. And I believe we're coming back into this sort of thing, that wherever necessary, God is going to move, because we do feel that the time of our traveling is near at hand, the end of it, when we'll be able to come to you as we like, whether it will be restrictions of travel or just the gasoline or what, but we know that the time is coming when we won't be able to travel as much as we are traveling, and that God will have to provide his people with ministry wherever needed, and that he will. But what we do notice too is that in dark places, you know what I mean by dark places, that the miracles and things that happen don't happen like in your groups in America. I mean, very outstanding things happen when you go into Africa, into Jamaica, into parts of the country, even in the cities. You don't get some of the things that happen in the bush and in the country as it will happen, because I believe it's a faith, they have a childlike belief, and something else too, that it is necessary. Some of it, yes. Like with Mel Tari over in Indonesia, he said that God made wine out of water, but they had no wine. It was impossible for them to have got wine unless God gave them. But here, you can run down the street and buy any amount of wine you want. So God will more likely give you the money to buy the wine and to make the wine.
Have you met him? No, sorry.
No, he was having meetings and I was having meetings over in LA. I just couldn't meet him, but we sent some of the elders and they were pleased and satisfied that he was genuine.
You've read that book you put
out? Yeah.
Could you explain the scripture for me? You said about angels, each kind of giving their own. And that scripture where the angels came down and intercourse with humans or earthlings and giants were born, I forget, isn't that
important? Oh, that's a misinterpretation.
Is that it?
The Bible didn't say so, and it never said so in the original. It never said so in the, it never even implied it. It's a misinterpretation. The sons of God, if you check back, you will find that God promised Eve a son, and that the son would be righteous, because Cain killed Abel. And so when Seth was born, God said he gave Eve Seth in place of Abel, which Cain killed. So if you check it, the righteous generation starts from Seth coming down to Enoch, coming right down to Noah. And that all those people were slain, were killed off. You see, Nimrod was afterwards. The Bible said that there was violence in the earth, and that men were giants. And that word giants is Napha in the Hebrew, and it does not mean men of great big stature, although it could mean that. What it means, men of renown, mighty men of great deeds, you know, fighters. That's what it means. And they were violent, so they killed everybody and left just Noah and his family. So it was the not only killing but backslid them. No, before the flood. So what happened was that all the righteous people who were left went and married to sinners. This is what God was talking about. The righteous, there were definitely two sets of people in the world. One side righteous and one side sinners from Cain. And they didn't mix. But they began to mix. And so all the wisdom that God gave these righteous people, they gave it to these things, and their children got this wisdom, and yet they were wicked, so they became mighty men.
And they were called Nahal. And the result of it is that God decided to destroy them. You see, because they were killing out all the righteous, only one family of righteous left, and they would have killed them. So what happened is that when God made the flood and destroyed them, He saved that one family from destruction. So it wasn't like they had children with them. It wasn't. It only thing that can have children in the human race is human.
Then you believe that the curse of Cain, in whom the earth was cleansed with the flood, and that took care of the curse of Cain.
Now, what would you mean? The sin?
Yes.
It didn't eradicate sin from the human nature, because there was somebody worse than Cain that came out. You see? And that was Nimrod. And that's the man they call Baal. And that's the man they call Bacchus. And that's the man they call everything. he had so many names. That, in other words, the Christmas and all like that is his birthday. So all
the Tower
of Babel and everything like that, you see, built unto heaven. And,
so in other words, he was
he said he was the Son of God. See, he was the Son of God. See, yes.
Did you say that there are Christians who are not the Son of God?
Yes. John chapter 1, verse 12. You read that. As many as believed on him, to them gave he power, what? To become sons of God.
So, but are other people Christians if they don't?
No. Christians are people who accept Jesus as their Savior. That's Christians. So there are some people who accept Jesus as their Savior who are not sons of God. They are children of God. You see, the word son means that you have come to a certain maturity in obedience. If you check now Romans 8 and 14. You see, if you notice that in that word power, in John chapter 1 verse 12, it says exousia. And that exousia in the Greek means authority. So they had the authority to become sons. But read now in Romans 8:14.
14?
Yeah.